Welcome, everyone, to our noon service here at IPC. It's so nice to see all of you again. If this is your first time here or you are visiting, thanks so much for being here and for joining us to worship our God. Now, most of you have been here more recently than I have, so it feels a bit weird to welcome you. But Yanina and I, we had our son just about 5 months ago. His name is Alan. Oh, weeks. Did I say months? Years? I don't know what I said. 5 weeks ago, yeah. It hasn't been that long. That would be very, very long. But yeah, he's doing well. Yanina is doing well. I'm clearly not doing very well, but... Thank you so much, everyone, for your prayers and for all the help and the food and the kind words. It's really, really a blessing. Today, we have the privilege of having our friend Chris Dipinar preach for us. So thanks so much, Chris, for being here. And we'll also celebrate communion together later in the service. Let's pray together as we begin. Loving God, we come to worship you today. We come to sing and pray, confess, reflect, and listen. Lord, we thank you for always hearing us. Help us to hear you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7, and can be found on page 729 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, and can be found on page 1135 of the Church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear friends, good afternoon. It is a joy for me to share God's word with you again today. Before we meditate on the words we have just heard, let us ask the Lord himself to guide us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here together because you have invited us into your presence. We believe that you are close to all those who call upon your name. We come before you just as we are, with everything that gives us joy and everything that burdens us, with all our thoughts and our longings and our anxieties and our hopes. We entreat you to speak to us through your word, to let us hear your voice, to touch our hearts, to help us experience your presence. Strengthen us through your word. Equip us with all we need from you today. Comfort and encourage us through your Holy Spirit. Renew our faith so that we can go into the week ahead of us with new strength and new courage as witnesses to your love and your compassion and your living presence in our broken world. Amen. I think every one of us can probably cite a Bible passage that has become particularly meaningful for us. A passage that God has used in our lives to guide us through difficult times, or perhaps to make an important decision, or to reveal himself to us in a special way. The Bible passage I want to share with you today is a text that has been central to my own life and that the Lord has again and again used to encourage me. It is the Bible passage that a school friend read to me on that night when, as a 14-year-old at a Christian retreat, I heard the call of the Lord and entrusted my life to him. And this text is our New Testament reading of today, Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. Paul starts off in this passage by asking, "What are we to say about these things? With which words shall we respond?" And that's a very good question. Because with so much happening in the world and around us in our lives, what shall we say? Or rather, is there anything more to say? Because in our world today, we drown in the many words, all the discussions about everything, the urge to explain and to comment on everything happening. We live in a world overwhelmed by so many words. What more shall we say? Paul takes us back to the essential, to what urgently needs to be said, that which would really make a difference. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And now we shouldn't get stuck in the if here. the if question, if God is for us, this doesn't mean that there is any doubt about this. Perhaps he is for us, perhaps he isn't. It is rather an assumption in light of the fact that God is for us, as the letter to the Romans has made clear up to this point. Who or what can still threaten us, can still be against us? What should we fear? With God who is for us, who is taking our side, who is standing by us, who can dare to take us on? Who can accuse us? Paul continues to ask here. Who can accuse us when God himself has declared us innocent? Who can condemn us if God himself has acquitted us? Now, we can ask Paul, how can you be so sure of this? How can you be so sure that God is for us and not against us? And Paul immediately explains. He says, because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If God was willing to sacrifice that which is most precious to him, his own son, are not all the other things we need mere trifles to him, easy for him to provide? He did not spare his own son. He showed us in that he is really on our side, that he's really for us. And also because Christ died for us, and he rose again, and he sits at God's right hand, and he intercedes for us. By his death, he redeemed us. He paid the price. By his resurrection life and his position at the right hand of God, his position of power, he is able to protect us. And what does Jesus do now that he's finished his work on earth? He has not retired. He's still working. What does he do? He intercedes for us. To imagine that Jesus spends his time praying for us. Is that not wonderful? And he does that together with the Spirit. Because just a few verses earlier in Romans 8, we read, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be expressed. Who can accuse us if Christ himself is our advocate, speaks up for us? If God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is for us, who can be against us? God is not only for us, he is also with us. I am with you is one of the phrases that occurs most often in the Old and the New Testament. If you have time, go to a concordance and look it up, and you'll be surprised how many places, from Genesis to Revelation, how many places in the Bible God says, I am with you. We heard it in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah today. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. God himself bridges the distance that we have caused, that we have created between us and God, by our rebellion against him, by fleeing from him, hiding from him, following our own head and going our own way. We created a distance between us and God. But from his side, he takes the initiative to bridge this distance. He sends us his son to bring us back safely to himself. Through his death, the death of Jesus, we are declared righteous, acquitted. The sentence of death is lifted and our relationship with God is restored. Every time we sit at his table, as we're going to do it again today, every time that we share his bread and drink from his cup, we are reminded of this. Through his death, through his resurrection, it becomes possible for him to be with us every day on our journey through life. What does Jesus do, the resurrected Lord? He prays for us. What is the other thing he does? He accompanies us. He is with us every day. In Matthew 28, we read, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. I am with you. And that is why Jesus is also called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the Hebrew word means God with us. God with us. In Chinese, Imaneli. And it's very interesting that among Chinese, it's customary for Christians to end every letter, every personal letter, with the words Imaneli, God with us. Such an encouragement for people who often live under a lot of pressure as Christians to say to each other, when they communicate with each other, whatever things they talk about, daily things, to end each letter reminding each other, God is with us. Whatever else happens around us, whatever other pressures we live under, God is with us. And then write your name. Because Jesus took upon himself abandonment by God. Jesus was abandoned by God. We never have to be abandoned. He took it upon himself so that we don't have to ever face that situation of God not being with us. On the contrary, Paul tells us, we receive his Spirit. And through his Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, affirming our close relationship to him. We live before him and we live with him as his children. He has accepted us and given us the Spirit of adoption, testifying that we have indeed been adopted to be his children. We are members of God's family. As Jesus is the Son of God, we are his adopted sons and daughters. We are part of God's family. He's with us every day, every hour, wherever we go, even if we are not always aware of it. Even when we sleep, he's with us. He's with us to guard us, to protect us, to guide us, to admonish us, to equip us for each day's new challenges. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he sends us out, but so different from our earthly supervisors or bosses who send us out to do things and wait for us to report back that it's done. Jesus sends us out, but then immediately he says he's coming along with us. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we hear, go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teach them. And then Jesus says, and behold, look, I am with you all the days to the end of the age. Jesus sends us and then he says, wait a minute, let me just gather my things. I'm coming with you. Jesus accompanies us, shows us that God is with us. God is for us. God is with us. And God loves us. God loves us. Paul comes with a final question in this passage. And he asks, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he presents a long list of the things that we fear most, that make us feel anxious, that can lead us to doubt God's presence. Things happening to us that make us wonder, is God really with me? Where is God? He talks about trouble, hard circumstances, things that put pressure on us, things that make me suffer, that causes me pain and distress. He talks about hardship, being crushed with anxiety, the fear whether I will survive a difficult situation, a dangerous situation. The Greek word here is means something like being hemmed in, being surrounded by oppressive forces, this feeling that you can't breathe, that you can't escape. Persecution, being delivered into the hands of my enemies, helpless in the face of forces stronger than myself. Famine, not finding enough to eat, starving. Nakedness, not enough clothing, being exposed to the elements. Danger, living under constant threat. In some places, it's the fear of rampant crime. It can also be a serious illness. It can be so many things that make us feel that we live under constant threat. And finally, sword, violence and war. How many people in today's world live in the midst of war or the fear of war? And Paul is realistic. He lists all these things, all these scary things. He lists them and he does not tell us, these things won't happen to you, don't worry. God will prevent any of these things happening to you. It is not that these threats cannot appear in our lives. No, in fact, Paul himself experienced most of these things. In 2 Corinthians, we can read there Paul lists all the things that he's gone through in his life, all the dangers he's faced, all the anxieties. He knows that children of God are also exposed to all the dangers of life in this world. And he quotes from Psalm 44 to show that he knows this. For your sake, we face death all day long. We face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep already loaded on the truck on the way to the abattoir. The only future they have is being slaughtered. And Paul says, this is our situation. And yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And that's not because we are so steadfast, or because we are so brave, or because our faith is so strong. No, none of these things. Paul says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is his love that gives us the victory. It is his love that surrounds us in the midst of all these threats and dangers in our lives. It is his love that makes us not just conquerors, but Paul says, more than conquerors, super conquerors. And so Paul comes to the climax of this whole passage, and this is actually the climax of the first part of Romans 1-8. The climax is this verse, which we also have printed on our bulletins today. In this final verse, Paul tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he talks about, not about the love of Jesus, but the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is with God himself that we have to do. The God who is for us. The God who is with us. He is the God who loves us. And his love embraces us in Christ Jesus. It is in an unwavering love. A love that cannot be shaken by anything. A love that cannot be used up, as Nathan demonstrated for us so clearly. Not like a box of tissues or a drink or a pencil. It's a love that can never be used up. Already earlier in Romans, in chapter 5, we've heard about God's love. And there we've heard that this love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us, who lives in us. This love is given by God and is applied by God through his Spirit in our hearts, making us aware, reminding us on the emotional, on the subjective level that we are loved by God. The Holy Spirit helps us to feel this, to experience this subjectively, emotionally, that we are loved by God. God loves me. He cares for me. He embraces me. And in the same chapter 5, Paul also says that objectively, God proves his love in that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And then he goes on in the same passage to say, while we were still weak, while we were still ungodly, and even while we were still enemies of God, in that situation, Jesus died for us. How much more can we be sure of his love now that we are his children and no longer his enemies? Here in Romans 8, we hear that God's love was so great that no sacrifice was too big for him to make. He did not even spare his own son. And that is why Paul is absolutely convinced that nothing can separate us from such an overwhelming love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a firm foundation outside of us, independent of our own successes, our own efforts, our own labor, even the strength of our own faith. It is something objectively there. The deepest ground of our certainty is not located in ourselves, but totally and entirely in God's love. Outside of us, in the firm promises of our faithful Heavenly Father. God is for us. God is with us. God loves us, and nothing can separate us from his love. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reach out to us in love, that you touch our hearts through your Spirit to receive your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are not against us, but for us. We thank you that you are not far away, but with us. And we thank you that we can live every day of our lives in your loving embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.